the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, the oracle, the speaking of God, the message which God gave. How God has spoken to Israel by Malachi. And then there's a dialogue. God speaks, Israel speaks. God speaks, Israel speaks. First of all, God says, I have loved you, says the Lord. And Israel says, how have you loved us? Isn't it strange that man should say to God, how have you loved us? How do we know you've loved us? Now, it's true they lived before Christ died. They should have known, they should have comprehended, they didn't understand. We today, of course, know. We can see the love of God in the cross of Jesus Christ. But before that, it took a whole lot more faith for them than it does for us. When Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and was glad, Abraham had to have a whole lot more sense to see Christ's day than we do to see Christ's day, because we have it in history. Abraham merely had his hand stopped as he was about to kill Isaac, and God had to say to him, Abraham, there'll come a time when I will offer up my Isaac, and when I lift my hand to strike him, there'll be nobody to stop my hand. And Abraham cut the cords and took Isaac with him, and he said, Lord God, dost thou love me like that, that thou wilt strike thy son for me? Yes, says the Lord, I do. And yet isn't it true that by people's actions and words and deeds, they say, how have you loved us? True, these men lived before the time of Christ, and so we'll excuse them a little, and yet God didn't excuse them too much, as you'll see. The only way I know that God loved me is I see it in Christ. If instead of putting the stars in the shape of the Big Dipper and of Orion marching across the sky, if God had arranged the stars in English, I love you, man would have had a right to say, God, if you've loved us, why didn't you do something about it? God says, I did do something about it. I came down. I came down to your level. I lifted you and took you back for me. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Isn't it terrible that God has to remind us that he's loved us? Well, you loved us. And God said back to them, wasn't Esau Jacob's brother? Yet I have loved Jacob. Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. The problem for me is Jacob have I loved. You study the life of that crook and you say, but how could God love him? God says, I loved him. Well, that I don't understand. Esau was hateful. He should have been hated. But the miracle is Jacob have I loved. Never forget, my dear friends, that the miracle in the Bible is the love and not the hatred of God. The only logical thing in the whole Bible is hell. Nothing else is logical from the point of view of sheer logic. That God should let you live the way you live and think towards him and then say, now I'm going to give you this and take you to heaven too. That's not comprehensible. And so they said, how have you loved us? Why, God said, look, go back to Jacob and Esau. Didn't I love Jacob? I chose him. And he sets forth Esau as the example. And he says, I've laid waste his hill country, and I have left his heritage to the jackals of the desert. For God had done this. Esau had lived over the border, across the Jordan, just outside the boundaries of the children of Israel. And God says, I've seen to it that war passed over his country, and I have laid his mountains and his heritage, his hill country, all the places where he lived. I've left it, says God, to the jackals of the desert. The Hebrew words translated dragons, it's simply because of the fact that they, in 1611, they didn't know the meaning of too many words. In fact, if any of you have studied any foreign language whatsoever, I defy any of you to go out to the zoo and name all the animals in French. And the dragons, they knew it was something, and they put down dragon, but nowadays they believe it was the jackal. It doesn't make any difference. It was some wild animal. Now, if Edom says, because the whereas is a word of doubt, if Edom says, we are impoverished, literally we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins. And that's the way man often is. God sends a judgment. Man says, I'll build it up again. We will return and build the desolate places. Well, then the Lord says, well, you may build, but I'll tear down. And I'll keep on doing it until people shall call them the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. God says, these people, this Edom, this Esau, this people beyond the borders, the way they've sinned, God says, I must show my righteousness. Now someone might say, well, it's mighty pleasant for the Jews that God blessed them and mighty hard on the children of Esau. It's all right. You've got to face up with the fact someplace along the line that the sovereign God does what he pleases. Now he should have sent everybody to hell. Don't ever judge him because he does send some people to hell. Oh, how many people there are that say, but I don't think God should. And then they bring God down and measure him in their own stature. As I frequently pointed out, God made man in his own image. Then man turned his back on God and has created a God in his own image. And he's always in trouble with him. And the difficulties and the doubts that people have about God are because they have a God that's smaller than themselves and that has to be subject to their reason. But when we come and submit ourselves to the God of the Word in the Word of God, then everything becomes very, very simple. And God says, there is a people there, you're Israel, and I say I love you. And this dirty, low-down people, because Israel was dirty and low-down, just as dirty and low-down as Esau. From a human point of view, there was nothing to pick and choose between them. And I rather suspect that from a divine point of view, there was nothing to pick and choose between them. For in Deuteronomy, God says, if you ask me why I chose you, I didn't choose you because you were any greater. I didn't choose you because you were wiser. I didn't choose you for any other reason than that I chose to choose you. It pleased me to choose. I think that's why God has made the human race the way he has. He saw me ruined in the fall and loved me notwithstanding all. And as we say, beauty is in the eye of the beholder, so is love. And the fact that God loved you and me is because God is love. And as far as I'm concerned, I'll stop my doubting there. And I'll say, oh Lord God, I deserve to be over on that side of the fence with those that are judged and hated. But here I am, and I'm never going to say, how did you love me? I know, because I've seen Christ. And here he says, here is a stubborn people over on the other side of the border. There's Esau. I've wasted their land, and they said, we'll build it up again. Well, God says, I can tear down faster than you can build up. I can judge faster than you can repair the breaches. They may build what I will tear down, and they shall call them, and there's the word until in the Hebrew, they shall build, but I will tear down until they shall call them the border of wickedness, or the wicked country, the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see. He now turns to Israel. It's a very emphatic word. Your own eyes shall see. And ye shall say, you Israel shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. Or literally, great is the Lord beyond the borders of Israel. God is not only great inside the borders of Israel among his people, but God is great over the frontier. God is great in his love with us, and God is great in his judgment over there. And then God comes back to his plaint against the children of Israel. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? God says, I'm the father of you, Israel. Have you treated me like a father? You say the Ten Commandments, honor thy father and thy mother. Well, have you honored me, says God? No, you haven't. A servant honoreth his master. You call me master? Adonai is the Hebrew word, Lord. You call me Lord? But where is my fear, the proper respect and dignity that a servant owes to his master? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests who despise my name. And now he speaks to all Israel, and especially to those who stood before him, because there are some people that have an advantage over others. It's a great principle, you know. The Lord says, to whom much hath been given, much shall be required. Well, much has been given to us. More than to any people in the world today, and more than to any time in history. Never have so many sinned against so much. And God, therefore, just as he would charge us with greater sin than that nation, so he charged Israel with greater sin than he did Edom, and he charged the priests with greater sin than he did the people. Because they were chosen by him and entrusted with the lamb, the altar, the blood, the sacrifices. And he comes now and speaks to them because they were the leaders of the people. And notice, he said, O priests that despise my name, I am a father and you have not honored me. I am a master and you servants have not obeyed me. You say, wherein have we despised thy name? Says God, you've offered polluted bread upon my altar. Well, what do you mean? Wherein have we polluted it? Why, says the Lord, by thinking that the Lord's table may be despised, that the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for a sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, isn't it evil? See, the Lord said that the lamb was to be without spot and blemish. Let's face it, by and large, all the way, we are prone to give that which hurts the least. It'll try to salve conscience and yet go through the gesture. God had said that when they offered a lamb, it was to be without spot or without blemish. God says, when anybody gives me anything, it must cost him something. For I want him to comprehend what he's doing. And God never demands anything of any man that doesn't have some personal sacrifice in it. There has to be some cost in it for the man that wants to walk with God. And you will discover that as you go on and you come close to walking with God, right away there'll be something that demands a price. That's God's way. But we're prone to do what the priests did. They offered a blind animal for sacrifice. Is that no evil? When you offer those that are lame or sick, is it not evil? Ha! Go and give that as a present to the governor. Will he be pleased with it? Why, says he, you wouldn't dare offer to a governor what you come and offer to God. Would he accept thy person? Now, if you went to the governor and wanted some favor, and you knew that the governor was collecting lambs, and you went and bought him a nice one for his flock, and then said, governor, I wonder if you could appoint my nephew to such and such a place, why, he might do it. But if you came with some broken-legged or blind beast and said, here, governor, will you offer? Get out of here. Well, says God, now entreat the favor of God, that he'll be gracious to us. You've brought me blind lambs. You've come and given me the dirty thing all the way through, the unclean. And now, I pray you beseech God that he will be gracious to you, and this has been the means that you've done, with such a gift in your hand. For that's the way this should be translated. Instead of saying it, then now I pray you beseech God that he will be gracious unto you. It's, You entreat a favor from God that he may be gracious to you. And with such a gift in your hand, this hath been by your means. With such a gift in your hands, will he regard your person? Will he show favor to any of us, saith the Lord of hosts? Then it asks here, who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? And you will notice that the word is there and for naught in your Bibles are in italics, which means they're not in the Hebrew and are put in to make sense. But the whole sentence has to be retranslated, for it's not a question at all, but a great cry of desire. Oh, that there might be someone among you who would shut the doors so that you do not kindle a fire on my altar in vain. It's the equivalent of God saying, oh, that there might be someone who would have courage to go and shut and lock the church door to people, to keep people from going in church and being hypocrites. That's the idea. It's back. Oh, says God, that there might be somebody who would come and say, I'm shutting the door so that you can't bring a blind sacrifice. I won't allow you to bring such a thing. You shall not pollute the house of God. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. It was hypocritical. God had to deal with the nation. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name is great among the Gentiles. And here God points out that over the borders in Edom, where he had thrown down their cities and turned their gardens into wilderness, they recognized and they said, God did it. But you, says God, I judge you, and you go back and try to get around it. But God says, I'm going to be blessed. I am going to bring to pass that which is the glory of my name, for I am God, and I will be worshipped in my way. How horrible it is that we should ever have to say in our national documents, let every man worship in his own way. No. Certainly, yes, we believe in freedom of religion. But once more I say, let us understand freely that when we speak in America of freedom of religion, from the point of view of the Christian, it means the right of every man to go to hell in his own way or to go to heaven in God's way. That is freedom of religion. And it's the only freedom of religion that any Christian can ever say that he's interested in. And so says God, my name is going to be great. My name will be great in every place. I will magnify myself. I am going to have a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, saith the Lord of hosts. And then he comes back in this closing paragraph. He said, you have profaned it. You profane it when you say that the table of the Lord is polluted and the fruit thereof and even his meat is contemptible. They acted that way by bringing cheap things to God. He said also, behold, what a weariness this is. And you sniff at me. Oh, what a weariness, says Malachi. He said also, what a weariness, what a weariness. And you sniff at it. You sniff at me is the Hebrew, not at it. And in the Hebrew, very definitely, that says you sniff at me, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick, and thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept that from your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, the cheat, who hath in his flock a male lamb, and voweth and sacrifice unto the Lord a corrupt thing. He's got it, says the Lord. Now, suppose a man didn't have anything but one little blind lamb. Oh, says God, I'll never turn away from a man that only has a little blind lamb. If that's all you have, you bring it. Oh, says God, but cursed be the cheat who has the male lamb, the ram, and who voweth and sacrifice unto the Lord a corrupt thing. Oh, says God, what I don't want is that you say one thing and do another. For I, and then God speaks about it, I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. That is to say, my name causes dread, awe, wonder, godly fear among the nations. And the answer, the thought is this. If out in the world people say, God, how about you who have been redeemed, who name his name? Should you not comprehend that he wants your whole heart? The conclusion is this. This is the Old Testament story of Ananias and Sapphira. For Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament sold a lot, kept back part of the price, and came in the church singing, I surrender all. And God struck them dead. God says, when you come to me, I want you to come to me with your hearts. If when you come to me, says the Lord, you can choose. But I really need a new coat, and I really need this, and I really need that. So, Lord, I'm giving thee a quarter, and that's, I give it out of my heart. The Lord says, that's wonderful. I love that quarter. I love that. But he says, if a man has $50, and he doesn't have any need for it, and in his heart, there's the thought, now you should give $5, you should. Yeah, I know I should, but there's the quarter. Now says, God, that's the thing I hate. Let me put it this way. If some of you have a heart that is far from God, and you come in, and you say, well, God, here's $50. God says, that's a blind lamb. Give me your heart. But Lord, there's $50. That's a lamb with a broken leg, says the Lord. I don't want your $50, I want your heart.